Well, good morning, 11 o'clock. What a great way to start the morning off. And I can tell you right now, the Herning family just did a tremendous job with going public video. So we're grateful to them and we got to celebrate their baptism. My name is Pastor Jeff and I'm one of the pastors here at Life Point Church. And today is the last message that we're doing in a 4-week series that we've called Iron. And it's designed especially for men to help us more fully pursue Christ and his character. And it's taken from the book of Proverbs, the one that specifically says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I don't know if you remember, about 5 weeks ago, Pastor Dean kicked the sermon series off and he talked to us guys about marriage and specifically how that we're to initiate security and energy with our wives to have a good, strong Christian marriage. And then Ed Travers followed that up as we follow that acronym I-R-O-N. He had the letter R, which was remember the gospel and the opportunities that we as guys have to live the gospel out and to make sure that we're sharing it with others. Then last week, Dean followed up with the letter O, and that was owning the mission. And he taught on the real mission versus the shadow mission. And today I get to close the series out with the letter N. And N stands for number our days. And it's taken from the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 90, to where Moses, as he's interceding on behalf of the children of Israel, he's praying to the Lord and he's saying, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may have hearts of wisdom. And so when it comes to numbering our days, I really feel like that what the Lord laid on my heart was to come up with this, just this thought that we need to make the most of our time while we're here on earth as born again believers. And that includes how we allocate our resources. And those resources are financial, those resources are our time, our talents. But I think more than anything, there's no resource that's more important than our minds. You know, there was a tagline in a TV commercial years ago that said, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. So I want to talk to guys this morning specifically about the battle that's going on for our minds. And you know, in a man's world, there's this saying that tough it out, that tough is enough. You don't need anybody else. Pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and just get on with it. But you know, that's really overridden, I think, our ability to think and to reason. And of course, our adversary, the devil, knows this all too well. And he takes advantage of us guys by bombarding our minds with things like one wrong click on a computer and wham, you could be looking at some pornographic image, or, you know, there's drugs, there's alcohol, there's stresses, there's pressures. The pressures are stresses and temptations to maybe let an extramarital affair creep in. To your marriage, or that the world's view of success, which is fame and fortune. I could just go on and on with these things. And even in some Christian circles, there's this assumption that the more spiritual you are, well, you can just throw thinking out the door, just be spiritual. But that's not the case in the Apostle Paul's world a couple thousand years ago. And I love the book of Colossians, and he didn't mince his words when it comes to how we're supposed to think in his letter to the house churches of the Colossians. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 1-4, and they read like this. Paul says to the churches in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, and there's the phrase we're going to lock and load on this morning. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And here's the reason. Why? Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, you know, when I was talking to Dean about this message this morning, I told him that in the first four verses, there's probably a whole sermon series packed in them. But what I really wanted to do this morning was focus on the key thought for today, and that is setting your mind. And the reason is because, guys, our thought lives are so valuable. And the failure to guard our thought lives can result in a failure to lead a life that's worthy of the Lord. And I guess the question this morning is, isn't Jesus worth it? I mean, isn't Jesus worth it to you to guard your thought lives? And if we guard our minds and we train our brains to think with an eternal perspective, we can really change these inconsistent lives that we live. So this morning, what I think that I need to do, and maybe some of you guys need to do that are listening with me, is we need to do a better job of aligning our thoughts, aligning them up with how God sees us and not so much how we see ourselves. So I guess the question this morning is, how do you do this? And I mean, to me, these four verses in Colossians boil down to this very question that we need to process, and that is, how can I train my brain to think in the context of my heavenly citizenship? And one of the first things that I need to do, if you want to follow along in your listening guide, is we need to glimpse the goal. And you say, well, Jeff, what goal? What is the goal? And I believe that the goal is that the world will see in you a reflection of who God is. You know, guys, we're called to be present men that are shaped by our future. And that's the kind of pressing on toward the mark that Paul talked about in Philippians. And we're supposed to be shaped by this very thing. In the fourth verse of Colossians chapter 3, we read, when Christ, who's our life, is revealed, and that's in the future, then we also are going to be revealed with him in glory. So what Paul is saying is to us, is he's saying, I want you to be a present man shaped by what your future is going to be like. And so the gospel and our moral lives are and should be intimately connected, as intimately connected as we are with Jesus. And you say, well, where do you get that, Jeff? Well, if you look at these first four verses in Colossians, what you'll see is if you were to take a pencil and circle the pronouns in these four verses, and I did this, I'm kind of a word nerd, I circled the you, the yours, the ours, and I found that six times in these four verses, those pronouns were used. And then if you look at the times the name of Christ appears in those four verses, you'll notice if you start counting them, you'll notice that the name Christ appears five times. And I think what Paul is doing is he's emphasizing, he's repeating for emphasis, you and Jesus, you and Jesus, and that we are supposed to be intimately connected with Jesus. And so one of the goals as Christian men should be that we should be living lives that are consistent. We should be the same kind of guys at work as we are on Sunday morning. We should be the same kind of guys at the gym. We should be the same kind of guys at Starbucks. We should be the same kind of guys on campus as we are on Sunday mornings here in worship services. I mean, God should never be ashamed to be associated with us. And you say, God, can God be ashamed of me? Could God be ashamed of his own children? Hebrews chapter 11 says, and God was not ashamed to be called their God. And so guys, I ask you this morning, I'm asking you, are you living the lie? Or are you living a consistent life for Jesus? I mean, is there a work you and a Sunday morning you? You know, in my 30s, it's really a decade that I would love to forget, but yet I, I can't, because I struggled with a complex. I struggled with an inferiority complex. I mean, the enemy had just bombarded my mind with thoughts like, Huff, you don't really have what it takes to be a real man. Or you're not good enough. Or, you know, at times it was like, you're a lost cause. I would think these thoughts. I was in and out of church. I was church shopping. I wasn't committed. I had a minuscule prayer life. Nothing that I prayed was even worth praying for. I kind of just empty words that went up to this vast expanse where God was. And at the time, he wasn't really choosing to answer me, or at least I thought he wasn't. And when you're in that kind of a funk, you just want to be left alone. And you don't like yourself. And if you don't like yourself, it's really tough for you to like others. So I feared that I was a failure, and I really just wanted to be left alone. But when I forced myself to kind of look up from my fears, I knew what the real problem was. The real problem for me, maybe for some of you other guys that are here this morning, is I didn't want to be as strong as God was asking me to be. I really didn't want to be as strong as Jesus wanted me to be. But you know, his provisions for me, it didn't include some middle class comfort clause. So whatever change was looming for me, the change in my thinking had to come first. I had to get my thought life in order. And so that's when God began teaching me that my identity in him would take shape, but it would only take shape if I were to acquire some goals. And so the question is, where do you go to get these goals? Where do you glimpse the goals? And it's pretty easy if you just follow the scriptures along in Colossians chapter 3, and if you start at verse 12 through 17, you're going to see a list of goals. You're going to see a list of Christian virtues that we should be aiming for as husbands, as fathers, as boyfriends, as whatever we are, as students, as college students. We should be looking at that those Christian virtues that are outlined in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. So we go back to this primer question again. How do we train our brain to think in the context of our heavenly citizenship? Secondly, I think what we do is not only glimpsing goals, but we need to work out the path toward it. And out of the 3 points on the listening guide, this is the one I really think that takes the most work. This is the one that I really have to put the time in and day out. This is intentional thinking about the learned habits of life. This is what I call front-loaded thinking. And it's the hard thinking that we need to do before crisis or before a challenge crops up in our life. It's kind of what I call making a decision before we have to make a decision. And so for a married man, this could be thinking ahead about how to act before the temptation creeps into your marriage of having some type of an affair with someone. Or if you're a single individual out there this morning, if you're a single guy, this could mean thinking ahead about how to act before you settle for the wrong person of the opposite sex. Man, that could lead to all kinds of relationship difficulties. If you're a student this morning, this could mean thinking ahead about how to act when the temptation sets in to cheat on an exam to get that good grade, to keep that GPA up. If you're an employee in a corporation and you have the stress and the pressure to hit your numbers, to make sure that payroll's met, whatever that cause may be, this could be that hard thinking ahead about how to act before you exhibit some type of unethical behavior. And when you do this kind of front-loaded thinking, it's going to prohibit a lot of heartache, and it's going to prohibit a lot of embarrassment, not only to you, but to the others that are in your family that you could hurt by them. You know, an example of this kind of front-loaded thinking kind of cropped up in my life a couple years ago. I did a summer internship down at OSU Wexner Medical Center as a hospital chaplain, and boy, was I not ready for that. I mean, I got a unit of clinical pastoral education out of it, but I can tell you some of the things I saw, some of the things that I heard, some of the smells that I smelled, I mean, they freaked me out. And thank gosh, my job was nothing in there medically, but my job as a chaplain was to intercept family members who were coming to be at the hospital with these patients who were having these fights for life or death. And my job was to intercept them and to take them over into the family waiting room and be the liaison between the family and the trauma unit, back and forth, and back and forth I would go. Sometimes I would get to deliver good news, sometimes I would be delivering bad news. But I was just kind of freaked out in that context. And then finally, you know, the Lord just said, Jeff, step back and just observe. Just watch how these professionals act so calm and so cool and so collected in such a high stress atmosphere. And it's like the way they did it was they relied upon their drilling. They relied upon their training. They relied upon the internships. They relied on their residencies. And these things kind of prepared them for all of that chaos that was going to be occurring in the trauma bay. They were so conditioned by their training that external stimuli, it didn't intimidate them at all. It was freaking me out, but it wasn't bothering them a bit. And so the enemy, guys, it operates kind of the same way. The enemy comes at us, and the enemy just uses things to entice us, our sights and our smells and the sounds, and tries to tempt us to just give in. And, you know, a little bit isn't going to hurt of this or a little bit of that, or, you know, you can handle it, you can manage. That's the way that the enemy operates. And, you know, when those thoughts start percolating out of our brains, we need to stop them right there. We need to be able to say, I'm dead to that. I don't live there anymore. That was the old Jeff. That isn't the Jeff, the new Jeff, the Jeff that's born again. Or we need to be able to say, Jesus, when we feel those thoughts coming on, we need to be able to say, Jesus, I need you to take this thought captive. Yeah, you know, we need to set goals for sure, and we need to work out paths toward those goals, but goals aren't enough. We need plans. We need to work out paths that's going to help us achieve these goals. I believe that we need to do a lot of front-loaded thinking to get ready for when the time does come, the temptation hits you, the crises hit you, you will have worked out the path to be able to handle that situation. And you know, back to this process question again, how can I train my brain to think in the context of my heavenly citizenship? I believe that the last point on your listening guide, really, really important point, and we should be copying others who've developed the kind of thinking that pleases the Lord. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says this. He says, copy, imitate, pay attention to other disciples who have set the example for you. He also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he just puts it out there. He says, I command you, be an imitator of me. Guys, what we need to do is we need to hold in our minds examples of people who have sustained a commitment to Jesus. And we need to ask the Lord to identify individuals, guys that we can talk to be able to coach us, to be able to mentor us. And, you know, for me, I did that very thing in my late 30s. Thank gosh I had the wherewithal to do it. But it wasn't a man that I called. I picked up the phone and I dialed 1-800-MOM. I called my mom. You called your mom? Are you a mama's boy? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because my mom was living the life that I wanted to copy. My mom was living the life that I wanted to imitate. She was a disciple of Jesus through thick and through thin. And so I sought mom out one day. And you know, I could take you to the little house in South Point. I could take you right to the kitchen table, to where we sat down and to where we had our talk. And I told her basically, I said, Mom, I said, you know, my life is going nowhere. I mean, physically, I'm a wreck. Emotionally, I'm a wreck. Spiritually, I'm a wreck. And Mom, I think you know that I can't hide it from you. You have eyes in the back of your head. I said, you know, basically, Mom, you know, I'm not a happy person. And Mom looked at me for just a second and she said, well, Jeffrey, I want to ask you a question. I said, oh, here comes. And she said, how much time are you spending in the Word? Well, Mom, just a couple weeks ago, you know, Dean asked me to come speak at the Baptist Student Union down at Ohio State University, and And Mom said, that's not what I asked. She said, I didn't ask how many hours you spent with your nose in a commentary. She said, I want to know how much time have you been spending in the Word of God. I put my head down and I just said, hardly any. And you know, God used my mom and her wisdom. And thank gosh, I laid my pride down and I asked somebody like Mom that I wanted to copy and imitate how to get my life out of the ditch. And she said, it's simple. It's the living Word of God. And so I made a point right then and right there. I said, Lord, if you're going to rescue, if you'll rescue me out of this ditch that I've been calling my 30s, I swear to you, I'll make your Word an everyday part of my life. And you know, from that moment on, I've done my best. It's been almost 20 years. I've done my best to honor that pledge. I worked for Columbia Gas of Ohio for a long time. I had numerous jobs with them. And you know, anytime I jumped in my company car, I had my Bible in the passenger seat. When I would travel with them, I would put a Bible in my luggage. I would go, there was no reason that I couldn't just reach for the Word of God, which is only an arm's length away. And before I walked into the office, before I sit down at my desk, before I began leading people in that organization, I opened up the Word of God and I said, God, I said, I know that there's something in here today for me. I know that there's going to be some kind of encouragement. I know that there's going to be something. Hey, if it's conviction, Lord, if it's for me, I'll take it because you know what I'm going to need today. If there's a word of wisdom, Lord, that I can share with somebody, Lord, I tell you, my soul got hungry for Scripture. But if it wasn't for that day for me going to Mom and saying, Mom, help. And what I'm saying here is when it comes to copying others, training your brain guys is done in community. If you look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4, what you're going to find is you're going to find every one of those pronouns are plural. None of them are first person. They're all second person plural. The you is plural. The yours is plural. The we's, the us's that are in those four verses, it's plural. So what I'm saying is this copying and imitating, it can't be done in the confines of your man cave. And I am convinced that if you are a leader, you cannot lead without being led. Let me hit that one more time. I am convinced you cannot lead without being led. I mean, let's face it. We all need to be accountable to somebody. And I love isolation. I mean, I can get into isolation. I'm an introvert by nature, so I'm gonna tell you something. This iron sharpening iron thing has really been a rub for me. But to go back to that Trauma Bay illustration, one of the other things that I captured my attention was that there wasn't a Trauma Bay doctor. There was a Trauma Bay team. There was a team of 6 to 10 people that were working together as a unit. And guys, After all, that's what we need, is we need that unity. We need for other fellows coming along beside us. As the proverb says, iron sharpens iron. So I'm praying, and I hope that you're praying, that God would identify other men who can coach us, who can mentor us, and who could put us in that Colossian mindset that Paul is insisting upon. So I'm going to close the message out with this. I know that some of you guys here today are sitting on a fence like that I was sitting on in my 30s. And the reason that we're on that fence is I think a lot of times we get frozen by fear. Maybe you have a similar fear like I did, that maybe you just don't have what it takes. You know, at times you feel like that you want to do something really big for God, but yet you hesitate because you just want to make sure that there's that door is open just a wee bit, because just in case you're wrong, you got that safety net. But what was really going on with me, it wasn't so much that I was afraid that I would make a fool out of God, but I was afraid that I would make a fool out of myself. So I ended up setting back and just kind of taking for almost 10 years what life threw at me. But Paul's commands in Scripture today is to get your mind off of the things that are on the earth and to set your mind to lock and load your brain and your thinking on things above, where Christ dwells. You know, there's another scripture that Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and he talks about that we're supposed to be presenting our bodies on a daily basis as a living sacrifice to Jesus. And that just doesn't include the arms and the legs and the chest, and it also includes our brains. And one professor told me, it just kind of stuck me when she said this. She told me when I was in seminary, she said, "Jeff," she said, "Jesus died to take away your sin, not to take away your brain." And so my prayer is this morning, guys, that we'll offer our minds to Jesus on a daily basis. And I know that for some of you, whether you're Christian or not a Christian, maybe this is a scary thought to you, because our minds have been locked and loaded so long on things that are here on the earth because we've got this fear of the unknown. I believe that the Lord this morning is wanting to release some of us from that fear. For some of us that just are have to have that ever-present desire to always have that safety net under us to catch us. So I'm going to challenge you this morning. You know, Colossians 4 mentions one of the pastors in the house churches in Colossia. His name was Epaphras. And there was this great quality about this guy. This guy was known for his prayer. And the word says about Epaphras, he always labored earnestly for the Colossians in his prayers. And so this morning, what I want to let you know is we've got some Epaphrases that are in the rear of the auditorium. We have people that are on a prayer team. And if you would like to just, after the service is over and you walk out this morning and near the rear of the auditorium, you'll notice some people with yellow lanyards that say prayer team on them. And you know, if you have a prayer need, I don't care if you're male, female, teenage, college student, whatever, if you want to take advantage of having some folks in the back of the auditorium to pray prayers with you, that would be awesome. They would really, really love that. So with that, I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I would like to just ask this morning, as we take a little quiet time here, I'd like to just know that if there's anyone here this morning to say, "Pastor Jeff, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit really, really spoke to me this morning. This was a word that was for me, because I've got some negative thinking that's been going on in my mind, and I need more help than I'm able to provide myself." I'm just asking you this morning, if that's you, would you just signify that, just so that you raise your hand just a second? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. If you would just raise your hand and say, Pastor Jeff, pray for me. I'm really, really needing some help with my thought life here. God bless you. I see that hand. Bless you. Blessings to you. Thank you very much. Others, God bless you. God bless you. Bless you. Thank you. We're going to pray a really short prayer, and we will mention those of you that raised your hands. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We know that you are the God of love and the God of mercy, and I know for a fact that you are the God of a second chance. Lord, I'm so grateful that, Lord, that you helped me get out of the ditch. And Lord, I just ask you that you would just be the God of forgiveness and the God of mercy, the mercy that we just so desperately need today, those of us that raised our hands and said, Lord, I need some help with my thought life. I know that it's not right. And Lord, you created our minds. And Lord, I'm just asking you right now that you do a healing work and clear them, Lord. Lord, that we'll do way more than goal setting, or we'll do way more than planning and thinking forward, and we'll do way more than just copy and imitating others, Lord. But we'll cry out to you and say, the first step, help me, Lord Jesus, as I offer you my mind. Cleanse it. May I think of the cross and the resurrection on a daily basis. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In your holy name, we pray these things, and amen.